That is a talented bunch of children. You know, there's purpose to what we're doing in having the children memorize the scripture in terms of going through, putting it in order. And it really speaks of what is termed the historical redemptive aspect of scripture. It's been said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So in other words, everything in the Old Testament points to the coming Messiah. And while we celebrate it with various means and various ways, trees and presents and whatnot, we can't lose sight of the fact that unto us a child was born, unto us a son was given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. As we look at the context of that, that passage was written while Ahaz was the king of Israel. Ahaz was a wicked king. It was times of chaos. It was times of unruliness and unrest. And it was times when the children of Israel were looking for deliverance. They were looking for victory. And they were looking for the coming king. And as we heard, the prophecies had begun at the very beginning of time, talking about a deliverer, a savior who would save his people from their sin. And what we see in verse 6 is we see a promise of hope, a child, a son, one of us, one of the people. See, God's chosen people, the Israelites, were called God's chosen people because it was through them that he decided to deliver the oracles of God, the prophecies. And it was through the Israelites that Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, was to be born. And it said, and he shall save his people from their sin. For the Bible says, for as many as would call upon the name of the Lord, to them he would give the power to become children of God. It's not a thing of believing. The Bible says that even the demons believe. So even the very enemies of God, even the children of Satan, we might call them, are the ones believe. They understand that God exists and that there is a Savior and there is Jesus. But that concept of believing, that concept of faith, is what we would describe as total immersion. A lot of times children play the games where they stand on top of the edge of a wall and all their friends stand behind them. The game is called trust. And you stand there with your back to all your friends and you hope and you pray to God that they catch you when you fall backwards. How many of you have played that game at some point in your life? How many of you still have the scars to prove it? Okay. That takes an awful lot of trust in your friends. It is a total reliance that if they don't catch you, you're going to be in the ER, in traction, with one of those funny things around your neck. Well, that's the kind of faith and the kind of trust that the Scripture is talking about as it relates to faith in Jesus Christ, in the Son. It is a total immersion. It is a total delivering and giving of our life into the hands of God, that he would find us faithful. He would find us holy and perfect through Jesus Christ. One of the problems with a lot of the stories that have come out today, recently the version called The Son of God came out, and it was a film depiction of Jesus. And in and of itself, it tells the story of a kind of likable guy who had some good friends, and he had a message with a lot of good sayings. And left at that, it's a very, very depleted story. For without the foretelling, the prophecy that goes along with that story, the understanding of why it was necessary for Jesus to come in the flesh to deliver people from sin. Because the Bible says that we are sinful. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is that gift, that it is by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. And the gift that Jesus provided was the sacrifice, as it says in Hebrews, once for all, to remove the sin of those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ. So there was the need for a promise. There was a need for hope. See, this prophecy, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, was 600 years before the birth of Christ. So many believed that, okay, maybe this prophecy was talking about Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz who took over after him. They just wanted deliverance. But think about it. Many of us are not happy with the situation in our country right now. with the race division and the economic stranglehold that's taking place and the moral vacuum that we are living in. And imagine if someone came along and said, there's hope. This country is going to be turned around and it's going to be the leader of the free world. We'd go, okay, good. This is 2014. We're looking forward to that in 2016. Maybe the next election. But then somehow we found out that the prophecy was for the year 2615. That's a ways off, folks. That's a few generations out from now. Now, they had no way of knowing when that prophecy was to be fulfilled. And Jesus even said, when he was alive, he told the Jews, it's right here. I'm the fulfillment of that prophecy. Open up your eyes. That's why he continually said, for him who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you're looking, you'll find him. The only reason you won't find Christ is if you're not looking. If your own life is sufficient, if you're satisfied with the way things are, you think, I'm not a bad person. I haven't murdered anybody lately. And I haven't stolen anything. Okay, I did rummage through my kid's piggy bank. But beyond that, I've really been a pretty good guy. And if that's where our hope rests, then we are painfully and miserably under judgment. Because the heart is deceitfully wicked, Scripture says. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. A child born to us underscores the humanity of Jesus Christ. He was all God and he was all man. He wasn't the spirit that floated several feet above the ground. He was all man who walked and got dust on his feet, and his sandals got dirty and caked with mud. And the bottom and the hem of his robe and his garments would get littered with the dust that came up off the ground. He was human, and he coughed, and he sneezed, and he sweat, and he laughed, and he loved, and he gave, and he served. And he was a very human and very godly Messiah. Now, as a side note, how did Christmas come about to be on December the 25th? Well, originally, see, Christ probably wasn't born on December 25th. I think most of us probably realize that. What you had going on was you had around 350 to 400 A.D., which is, of course, Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. There was a pagan celebration called the Saturnalia, and it was a week-long period of lawlessness. And what would happen is an enemy of the people would be chosen, and he would be stuffed and gorged with food, and other various sundry pleasantries would be committed upon them without going into detail. And what would happen is this victim would then, at the week's conclusion on December 25th, this victim would be killed, would be murdered, basically as an idea to drive away the forces of evil. Well, the Catholic Church wasn't very happy about this. And so what they did is they were in their efforts to draw in the pagans, their efforts to try to win souls to Christ. They imported the festival. And they succeeded, actually, in converting many to Christianity. However, they told them they can continue to celebrate the Saturnalia rites as Christians. And that we might say that's the very beginnings of syncretism from that point on. Nonetheless, what happened, the church, what they desired to do was to, again, try to draw people in. They pointed to the last day of the Saturnalia as the celebration of Jesus' birth. And hence it became December the 25th, and has been for the last 1,700 years. Should that matter? No. Because as I always say, we celebrate Christmas every day. The Christian celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ every single day. The Christian celebrates the death of Jesus Christ every single day. The New Testament even says there is no one day that's any more holy than the other. In other words, all days for the Christian are esteemed as holy. And that's the way that we should live our life. That's what Christmas really means. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Figuratively, the robe put on the Messiah represented his kingship. So he was 100% man and he was 100% God. It affirms his lordship, looking forward to a time when he will literally rule over an earthly political heaven kingdom, as it were, over the saints for all of eternity. And in that day, the whole world will rest upon his shoulders. Again, it was a time for them prophetically looking forward to a time of deliverance, a time when they could have order instead of chaos, when they could have love instead of hatred, when they could have peace instead of war. So they understood what that prophecy meant in context. He was also a wonderful counselor. Now, the King James has that separated by a comma, but more accurately, it goes together. And the term wonderful could also be translated as exceptional counselor or distinguished counselor. As you look throughout Scripture, in every major encounter that Jesus had with individuals who came for counsel, he always knew what to say. He always knew to seek out the heart that was hurting. He always knew to challenge the heart that was haughty. But he always gave the right advice. Scripture says in John 7:46, never did a man speak the way that this man speaks. He was the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Mighty God, literally, El Gibor. El Gibor. Referring to himself, referring to Yahweh himself. It means strong, mighty, warrior, champion. My last encounter with the Jehovah's Witnesses lasted about 38 seconds. Because I pulled out this scripture. Because I simply said, now, I believe in the God of Isaiah 9:6, wonderful counselor, mighty God. I said, it doesn't say mighty gods. There's not a lot of gods. And even if there are, why do you believe that? You're Jehovah and a lot of other gods' witnesses. It's the mighty God. Jesus is referred to as God. What do you think about that? Well, thank you. Have a nice day, they said as they closed up their books and went on their way. El Gibor, strong, mighty, warrior, champion, everlasting Father. He is the everlasting Father. And that's, as Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And that's what drove the Pharisees mad. For Jesus cannot claim simply to be a great teacher. I love what C.S. Lewis said about the claims of Christ. C.S. Lewis broke down all of the words of Christ and said, there are three options for Jesus. He was either a liar. Well, too many witnesses revealed his raising from the dead. Too many witnesses and accounts of the things that he did on earth. Not a liar. Lunatic. Crazy. Well, the evidence behind what he did, the miracles that he did, the wisdom that he dispensed, that rules out lunacy. C.S. Lewis came to the conclusion that the only thing he can be is the Lord. If Jesus is who he says he was, if he is the fulfillment of these thousands and thousands of years of prophecy, if he is the one who claims to be Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, the chosen one, who, as it says, and as we heard, he shall save his people from their sin. Well, that's the train that I want to be on board. That's the train I hope that you all want to be on board. And that your faith and our faith is way beyond, yeah, Jesus is a nice little baby that he sits in the manger and he cries and he pees and he does other things that little babies do. And that's a sweet little children's story. But, you know, we got to be rational. We got to be reasonable about things. And, you know, we're so much more beyond these little childish fairy tales. Well, then I pity you. Because as we read through the historical redemptive story of Scripture, it points to one thing. Christ the Lord, risen today, every day is Easter. Hallelujah. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of course, the question remains, is he that to you? Or is he a fairy tale? Is he the Messiah? Or is he just a little baby that we celebrate on December the 25th? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Let today be that day if you have never committed your life to Christ. The Bible says we must confess our sin and receive Jesus Christ if we want to be saved, placing our trust and our hope in Him and in Him alone. Let's bow together and pray. Lord, we thank You that You are our wonderful Counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father. We thank You that it is more than a story of a baby in a cave with animal noises and smells and sounds and a young woman going through the pains of childbirth and her worried husband. Lord, we thank You that He grew up to be a man who taught better than anybody ever taught, and who gave more wisdom than anybody ever gave, but more importantly, He gave His life as nobody could ever give. And Lord, I pray for any here today who have never committed their life to Christ, who have never received You, who have never repented of sin and trusted in Christ for salvation and for eternal life. I pray that today Your Holy Spirit would draw them, take them to that place of understanding that it is only through the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection and our faith and our trust in You that we can be saved from our sin. We thank You for this time. We thank You for Christmas, for the time we can spend with our families and with our friends and for gifts and for remembering who You are and the joy that comes along with it. But may today be the day of salvation. It is for Your holy sake we pray. Amen.